Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
I love it. We're starting a brand new series, and this is called Getting Things Straight. And this comes out of our theme for the year, which is simplicity. And it's about going back to the simple, non-negotiable truths of the gospel. And I just think this is so important for unity's sake as well, because we need to be in unity on the issues that affect salvation. And that is who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what Jesus does, and what Jesus will do. It's all about him. And as I said to you a couple of weeks ago when we launched the theme, whenever I'm going through a challenging time, and please, let's all be honest with one another. We all go through challenging times in life. We all have challenges in our faith. Sometimes we read something in the Bible and we don't really fully understand, or maybe it even troubles us when we read it. And whenever I find my faith getting complicated in any shape or form, I will always just bring myself back to the simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to do the same. That practice has helped me so much over the years. Just coming back, I love Jesus. I believe Jesus died on a cross and rose again. I believe right now he's praying for me at the right hand of the Father to save me completely. I believe he's coming back. And they're the simple truths. And in Amos chapter 7, I'm basing this whole series, you don't need to turn there, but in Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, God gives Amos the plumb line prophecy. So he obviously was some sort of handy guy. I'd love to say that I went to my toolbox and found this, but I didn't. Thank you, Louis. I really appreciate that, but I've seen these used before, and I'm told now that a lot of builders and handy people actually use a laser beam plumb line. So this is kind of the old school thing, but obviously still works for you, mate, which is wonderful. And so that's a plumb line. I was expecting a plumb to be at the bottom, so I'm a little disappointed with that. But apparently you just hold that, and it gives you a straight line. And that's what God is saying to Amos. What's in your hand? He says, a plumb line. He says, okay, I'm going to measure my people by this plumb line. I'm going to see if my people are getting things straight, or if they're getting complicated. And so this series is about a plumb line. And we can wind that up later. But this series is a plumb line. This series is going to help you. I want you to line yourself up to the teaching in the Word over the next 6 weeks, starting today. And make sure that you've got the basics right. Because on the negotiables, the things that we can talk about, the things that don't affect our salvation, we can hold different opinion on. And we can agree to disagree on certain things. And we can say, okay, I understand your opinion on that. I see things slightly differently. And we can have respectful conversation together without me trying to convince you that I'm right, or you trying to convince me that you're right. We can talk about those sort of things and agree to disagree, but not be disagreeable. But when it comes to these things that we're going to be talking about starting tonight, we've all got to be in agreement on them, because these are the things that affect our salvation. So if you're taking notes, the title tonight is What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? And I would like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. And we're going to read verses 8 to 14. Just while you're finding that, let me just tell you, in regard to the gospel, there are over 100 references to the gospel and to good news in the New Testament. The gospel has been described, and I love this quote, as a pool in which a toddler can wade and yet an elephant can swim. It has both the simplicity that a child can understand, but is also deep enough for the greatest minds to explore. And so with that in mind, let's read 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, we're going to start from verse 8. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 9, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's an interesting statement. God, by his very nature, is faithful. So even when we become faithless, for whatever reason, God still remains faithful. He can't deny himself. He can't deny what he's like because he is a faithful God. And then in verse 14, Paul finishes this section by saying, keep reminding God's people of these things. I find it fascinating that 1,948 years ago, the apostle said to Timothy, as the pastor of the Ephesian church at this particular time, a church of around 60,000 members, keep reminding God's people of these things. And the same message has echoed through the centuries and is landed here at Bayside this weekend, and I am reminding you of these things. Let's go back to verse 8 and see this one line that Paul gives that summarizes the gospel. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. Pure and simple. There he does, summarize the gospel message in one line. It encapsulates the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that he was divine, the Son of God, who came to earth in human form. He was descended from David as to his human lineage, and yet he was very God and very man. And he wasn't 50-50. He was 100% God, 100% divine, 100% human. No compromise on that. And he had to be both. Because if he wasn't both, he couldn't have been our Savior. If he was half human and half deity, then he would have been sinful. But because he was 100% God and also 100% man, he was the perfect person to be the bridge between people and God and to draw us back together again. Also encapsulated in that verse is that he raised from the dead. In other words, Jesus died and he rose again as payment to declare us fully pardoned, and through that death and resurrection, he secured our eternal freedom. The apostle summarizes these great truths in two other passages in Scripture that will appear on the screen right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the power of the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Those two passages in Scripture summarize the simplicity of the gospel. But it's easy to use this word, gospel. We hear about it, gospel, 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 and yet it's one of those words that we can use but very rarely stop to ask ourselves, what does that word really mean? What is the gospel? What does gospel mean? It's like the word love. We use the word love, but sometimes we don't always know what love means. I was having a little relax last night and watched The Big Bang Theory. Any Big Bang Theory fans here? I just adore Sheldon. Isn't he hilarious? And he was talking about love. What's love? And he comes out with this whole scientific thing about what love is. Like, you know, the DNA response and all of that kind of stuff. Really weird. Which is why we like that show. What is love? It's one of those words we use, but we don't often stop. And if I asked you for a definition of love, what would you say? One of my favorite definitions of love is this. It's nature's way of tricking people into reproducing. And we use the word gospel, but what does gospel actually mean? Well, it comes from a couple of Greek words, evangelion, which means good news, or the verb, which is evangelizo, which means to bring or announce good news. But this word wasn't a word that Paul just invented. He wasn't just sitting there one day writing to Timothy and thinking, oh, gee, you know, there's really not a word that summarizes what I'm trying to say here, so I'm going to invent a word. What Paul did was borrow a word that was very commonly used in everyday culture in his time. A little side comment here. It's really important for us as Christians in the 21st century to borrow words that are well understood by our culture in communicating Christian truth with other people who might not have any frame of reference to what Christianity or Christian words actually mean. And so he borrows this word here, evangelion, and he borrowed it from classical Greek. An evangelion or an evangelos was a person who brought a message, either a message of victory. Rome had won a particular battle, and the message comes back. It's a message of victory, or it's a message of political or personal news that brought great joy. Think about a moment in your own life where someone brought you news and that news brought you great joy. That's an evangelion. That's a gospel happening right there. One of the ones that stands out to me was when Christy came and told me that she was pregnant for the very first time. Because it had taken a while. But as they say, practice makes perfect. And so I was at 3MP one night doing my program, Rob Buckingham and Friends. This is back in 1997, toward the end of the year. And the lady who was on reception that night buzzed into the studio and she said, "Christy's here." And the first thing that flashed through my mind was that we were supposed to go on holiday the next day for a week. We were going up to Queensland. And why wasn't she at home packing? That's what went through my head. So I said, "Oh, okay, send her down." And we were doing a promotion at the time in our sales department, and it was something to do with a trip to Hawaii, and there were all these fake leis, you know, the flowers that they put around your neck in that part of the world, in Polynesian cultures. And so we had all those fake ones, and I'm walking up the corridor, and Christy's walking down, and she's holding one of these things, and she said, "I bought you some flowers," and she flicked them over my head, and I said, "No, you didn't. They're from the sales department. I was doing really well here." And she said, "Well, it's the best thing I can do for the father-to-be." And I'm like, "Really?" And I'm jumping up and down, and I'm crying, and I'm laughing. She brought me a gospel. She brought me good news, and it was wonderful, and we hugged and laughed and cried, and it was absolutely wonderful. It was so good. And then I had to go back into the studio, and I was doing another interview, and the first interview I did after she told me with that great news was how to deal with troubled teenagers. And this guy is talking away on the other side of the radio desk, and I'm going. And I was completely, all I could think was, "I'm going to be a dad. I'm going to be a dad." So exciting. Good news. That's a gospel. And so Paul borrowed this word. It was well known in the day of what it meant. Let me give you a very brief history lesson that will show you how powerful this is, this word, and also how controversial it was that the Christian church borrowed this very well-known word and this well-known concept. Caesar Augustus is the earliest figure of the Roman Empire that the New Testament makes reference to, and that's because he was the emperor of Rome during the time of Jesus' birth and life. Julius Caesar had been assassinated. If you ever want to read anything really good on Julius Caesar, one of my passions is historical novels and history in general. And I read a four-part series on Julius Caesar called The Emperor Series. It's by a British author called Con Eagledon. And Jacob's a bit of a fan as well, since I shared this with him. And so really well worth reading. And it's fascinating reading the history of Julius Caesar. But he had been assassinated. And then the Roman Empire went into this period of political unrest and instability. In fact, for a time, the Roman Empire struggled in a civil war. And then finally, a guy by the name of Octavian, who was Julius Caesar's nephew. But Julius Caesar actually adopted him in his will. And so Octavian later then changed his name to Augustus, or Caesar Augustus. He took the throne in 31 BC. And he brought a period of political stability and peace into the Roman Empire. Now, this is what I want you to understand about Caesar Augustus. He was called by the populace, he was referred to as the Son of God, or the Son of the Divine. He was also referred to as the great savior of the whole world, because he, as I said before, he had ended war and he ushered in this peace. For those of you who remember your history lessons at school, you will have studied the Pax Romana, the 200 years of virtual peace that the Roman Empire enjoyed during that two centuries. The themes of freedom and justice and peace and salvation permeated his reign. Whenever the great deeds of Augustus were proclaimed, they were presented with the Greek word evangelion, good news or gospel. His deeds were celebrated with poems and inscriptions, coins and images, statues, altars and structures. An imperial quote stated, and I quote this, "All the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. The birthday of the god Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news or gospel concerning him. Therefore, let a new era begin from his birth." During this season, Caesar was depicted as having been born and therefore as human, but also in some mysterious way, he was also divine. The poet Horace wrote this, and I quote, "Upon you, Augustus, however, while still among us, we already bestow honours, set up altars to swear by in our name, and confess that nothing like you will arise hereafter or has ever arisen before now." I just want you to think about those words. Nothing like you will arise after you. And so if we summarise all of that, Augustus was seen as a god in human form who ushered in a new era of peace. He was called the Son of God and the Savior. His birth changed the calendar, and his deeds were celebrated as gospel or good news that brought joy to people. How controversial was it then for the New Testament writers to pinch this word, evangelion, and apply it not to Caesar Augustus, but apply it to Jesus the Christ? If you have a look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35, and it'll come up on the screen for you as well. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So we've got Caesar, the Son of God, and we've got Jesus, the Son of God. And if you go down to verse 10 of chapter 2, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid,'" this is to Mary and Joseph, "'Do not be afraid, I will bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.'" That was the only thing here that differentiated Jesus from Augustus. We've got Caesar living in a palace. We've got Jesus, the Son of God, born in a cave and lying in an animal feeding trough. What a contrast. In verse 13, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Isn't that fascinating? What an amazing clash of culture existed when Jesus, the Son of God, was born, 100% God, 100% human, and the writers of the New Testament started referring to this Son of God, Savior, bringing good news, bringing gospel, and the Romans are going, "No, No, this is the Son of God. This is the Savior. No wonder Rome persecuted the Christians. Because in the Romans' minds, the Christians were coming up with a counterfeit Savior, not realizing that all the time they were the ones with the counterfeit. And so there was a choice in the first century. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose Augustus Caesar, or are you going to choose Jesus the Christ? And if you chose Jesus the Christ, then life would not be very good for you in first century Rome. You could end up being a lion's lunch. Can you imagine the altar calls at church? Very different. Very different to some of the gospel that's preached today. Come to Jesus and all your problems will go. Come to Jesus and you might live for another week. And the same choice was given toward the end of Jesus' life as well. On Passover, when Pilate was talking to Jesus and he had a ceremony that he conducted at every Passover where he would release a prisoner that the Jews selected and asked for. And he gave them a choice. And he gave them a choice between two Jesuses. He said, "Would you like me to release Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ?" And Barabbas means son of the father. Bar, B-A-R, means son of. And Abbas or Abba is Aramaic for father. Which Jesus do you want? Do you want Jesus, son of the father? Or do you want Jesus, the son of the father? Which choice? Do you want Jesus the Christ or do you want Caesar Augustus? And so that's what the good news means. What difference does the good news make? Well, it makes a difference to us individually. But it shouldn't stop there. When it stops there, we've got a problem. And we need to speak into this as well, because one of the things that I've noticed in Western Christianity over the last couple of decades is it's become more and more and more about me. Me, and it stops with me. And you know, you hear these things of, "Oh, I just love Jesus, but I don't need to be a part of a church." And yeah, that's right. If you want to buy into that, you're part of a wrong gospel. Because this gospel is not about me, it's about us. It's not just what God wants to do in my life, it's what God wants to do through my life to touch the lives of other people. Amen. Emphasizing only the internal aspect of the gospel has raised a generation of selfish Christians who often sit back and go, "You know, there's all these problems with the world." Let me tell you what's wrong with the world. Me. I'm what's wrong with the world. And what I need is I need a change that's going to change me on the inside out, and then through me is going to make an impact on other people. And it's the same for each and every one of us. Let's not be those people that are sitting back, always complaining about the stuff around us. Let's make a difference. Like we did today, like we're going to make tomorrow, like we always do as a church, making a difference, doing what we can do. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, Jesus launched the gospel. And it wasn't a self-centered message. It was a message about impacting the lives of other people. Let's have a look at it together as I start to move to a conclusion. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Amazing. So in the Hebrew synagogues, the reader for the day, or the speaker for the day, would be given a scroll. They would open it up and select a passage to read. They would stand to read, and then they would sit down to teach. And that's what Jesus was doing here. And it says the eyes of everyone were upon him. And that was for two reasons. First of all, he was the guest speaker or the speaker that day. But secondly, as we'll see in just a moment, he actually stopped reading the text halfway through a sentence. And he rolled it up and gave it back to the attendant, and everyone's just looking at him going, "You didn't finish the verse." We'll find out why in just a moment. The gospel is not just something you experience. The gospel is something you live. And I love those statements that Jesus makes there. He gives five of them that are impacting through us to other people. First of all, it's good news to the poor, the gospel. And that's not just the physically poor, that's the spiritually poor as well. In fact, the Gospel of Luke brings that out. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are aware of their spiritual poverty will look for the spiritual riches in the right place in Jesus Christ." This is good news for the poor. The poor are those, in this context, who lack the comforts of life. And we as a church are committed to making a difference to the poor. You saw some of it tonight. In our emergency food relief, we have people that are referred by local agencies, and they come into Bayside and they receive a food hamper. They're people that might have no other connection with church at this particular point in time, but they're doing it tough, and we always take referrals from agencies, so we make sure that the people that come and receive the food are legitimately struggling. They're not just freeloaders trying to get a free lunch. They come here, and that's what we do. That's what we do as a community. When you bring that food in and the food hampers are put together and they're handed out, sometimes to people that are doing it tough in our own church community and sometimes to those who are not part of our church community yet. It's good news for the poor. That's what our Home and Away Fund is all about, that I've been talking about over the last few weeks. And just at this point in the message, I want to give you a little update on our Home and Away pledges, just so you can see how we're going, how we're tracking financially with Home and Away. So we've got a couple of slides that we can bring up. If you just bring up the first of them right now, that's really good. So pledge for 2014, this is last year, in our Home and Away Fund, $5,054 per month was pledged. That's $60,648 per annum. And then pledges and gifts for 2014 ended up coming into $6,769. So the Home and Away pledges, plus people give special gifts through the year to the Home and Away Fund. So part of that extra there that you can see, the extra, say, $20,000, one gift was for $10,000 for Home and Away, and then a mixture of other people giving, some people from our local community in Bayside Church, and then others from around the Bayside area. Right at the bottom there, the approximate cost to run our forever home is $74,500 per annum. It averages out around $6,000 a month to run the forever home. These figures, by the way, don't include the money that was raised in our trivia night. And so that's last year. If we can see how we're tracking this year so far, and the next one. So so far, pledge for 2015 is $5,755 per month. And so thank you for those who are pledging. That's wonderful. That works out to be almost $70,000 for this year. And as I say, the approximate cost of running our forever home is $74,500, remembering that the Home and Away Fund is split. And so some of the Home and Away is used locally for things like Matt's Place, and then some is used to run our forever home. So I just wanted you to see those figures. And that's where we're at. We have the fundraiser, of course, for the trivia night. And then if you want to make a special donation through the year to Home and Away, you can do that anytime. That's all tax deductible. If you want to pledge a monthly amount, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, it doesn't need to be a huge amount. If we got 1,000 people to give $10 a month, then that's $10,000, which covers the forever home and everything we do locally. It's that easy. All right, now some of you can do more than that, some of you can't do that at all, that's fine, but I just wanted to give you that really clear picture. And so that's good news for the poor. Think about those kids in Africa. Some of their stories are horrendous. In fact, all of their stories are horrendous. And yet they've been adopted into a loving family, and they're receiving a good education and food and care and love that's going to make a massive difference, already has, and they will pay it forward. These boys are going to be responsible members of the society in South Africa, making a difference to other people's life. That is the gospel in action. What we're doing locally with Matt's Place, those who are homeless, those who are financially just doing it really, really tough, and they know that once a week they can go and get a hot two-course lunch, and we serve out thousands of those lunches through the year. What an amazing difference we are making as a church community to those people. That is the gospel in action, good news to the poor. The second one is freedom for the prisoners. That is to bring freedom for those who are held captive in literal or habitual prisons. And some people are literally in prison, like Andrew Chan. Andrew said to me one day, about 2-3 years ago, he said, I might be behind these bars, but I have never been so free in all my life. Because his habit had been broken by the power of the gospel. And he might be in prison, and he might be facing execution, but he's a free man. One way or the other. Amen. That's the gospel in action. Number three, sight for the blind. It's a blanket term for healing and miracles that are always to accompany the preaching of the gospel. And I love the fact that God's supernatural power is at work in our church community here. And that's why you saw tonight, you know, the stories at Bayside Church email address. We hear these stories from time to time, but we want to hear more. So when God comes through for you, please let us know so we can share that with others. Number four, set the oppressed free. That is bringing comfort to those who are pressed down by what life has dished up. And then finally, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And at this point, we read in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And the reason for that is, as I said before, that he stopped halfway through a sentence. He was reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, what we would know today as chapter 61. And it talked about the year of God's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus stopped halfway through. He said, I've come to proclaim the year of God's favor. Rolled up the scroll, gave it back. And those who knew their scriptures well, you stopped halfway through a verse. And he stopped halfway through a verse for a very good reason. Because Jesus didn't come to usher in the day of vengeance of our God. Now, don't get me wrong here. There will be a day of vengeance of our God. Those who break the law of God, ultimately, when you break a law, you have to be punished. Is that right? Okay, we call it justice. When someone breaks a law and they're not punished, or the punishment doesn't equal the crime, we cry out, there's a lack of justice. And God is a God of justice, and he will punish wrongdoing. But if you've received Jesus as your Savior, Jesus has taken your punishment for you. That's why he died on the cross. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And Jesus said, I haven't come to proclaim the day of vengeance. I've come to proclaim the year of favor. And I want you to notice that he's not talking about a literal year and a literal day, but he's using a comparison here. He says, vengeance will be like that. But favor is like this. We've got to get this right in the church. We've got to get this right. I get so grieved by the parts of the body of Christ and the Christians that are always banging on about judgment. Always, you know, and it's always about particular minority groups in our society. There was another thread going off on Facebook during the week, and I'm like, oh, I'm not even going to get involved in that. Judgment. No. Jesus said, I've come to proclaim the year of God's favor, the acceptable time of the Lord. Just roll the scroll up. Let's not read the next bit. That word, favor, there literally means an amnesty. It's when you can hand things in and not be punished. And that's what the gospel is all about. When John Howard was our prime minister, he had a gun amnesty. You might remember, I think it was back in the 90s, where any illegal firearms could be handed back Normally, if you were caught with an illegal firearm, you'd be punished because it was a crime. But during this amnesty, people could take their illegal firearms, whether it was a handgun or a bazooka or whatever. If it was illegal, you could take it and you could drop it off at your local police station. Thank you so much. Have a nice day. And you wouldn't be punished. Why? Because there's an amnesty. There was a period of time when it was a time of favor and not punishment. That's the time we live in right now. That's the good news. That's why it's great joy. Because we've all got stuff that we've done wrong, and we can just bring it and we can hand it to Jesus, and he goes, thank you very much. Have a nice life. It's good news. It's good news. Let's bow in prayer together.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.